What a great night. I can't wait to get in the Psalms. If you have your Bible, let's open them up to Psalm 16. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. So it's going to be a rich time tonight in God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Psalms, just continual praises to our God. What a great portion of Scripture, Lord. And I just pray now that as we transition from singing to you, we'll now transition in praises. We now transition into reading praises to you, Lord, even as we study your word. What an honor that is, Lord. Your word says you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we know you're going to be inhabiting these praises tonight as we go through the Psalms. So bring them alive to us, Lord. I pray you'd minister to each person in here where they are and what they need and the encouragement in the Psalms, Lord, and teach us more about you. For you are the word. And Lord, we give you praise now. So bless tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it hit me tonight before we started. I don't know why it hadn't hit me before, and maybe it has. Sometimes I think I've forgotten more than I remember. But when you go through the Psalms, it is literally every psalm we cover and the words we're doing tonight, we're just praising the Lord continually. The Psalms are praises. You know, when you read other portions of the Bible, you've got some history, you've got some prophecy, and you do have history and prophecy in the Psalms, don't get me wrong, but it's like you're reading accounts, like maybe it's David running from Saul or whatever the case might be, or the life of Jesus walking through the land. When you get in the Psalms and we read this, we are, as we read it, we are giving praises to God the entire night. So we're going to be praising God the entire study through the book of Psalms just as we're doing Bible study. Is that cool or what? Now, maybe to you, that's like, yeah, we knew that. Thanks for catching up, Pastor. You know, but I know it, but it's just kind of sunk in. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, something just kind of clicks. And I'm like, wow, Lord, we're just going to be, as we read your word, we're actually praising you. So we went from singing to the Lord now to speaking praises about the Lord and to the Lord. And so we're going to be getting built up in the worship of God as he inhabits the praises of his people. And just wonderful. So Psalm 16, let's jump right in. I'd like to make it all the way up to 22. I shouldn't say that, up through 21, because I'm probably, when I say that, I won't get there. But then next week's communion. And Psalm 22 is a fantastic communion psalm. So if we can get that far, we'll try. And I'll try to keep from zipping too fast here. A Mitchum of David. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Again, right off the bat, David declaring, "This is where my trust is, Lord. It's in you." And what a great place to have our trust, in the Lord. That's where it needs to be. And so we all need to put our trust in him because he is our preserver. He is the one that protects us. And a great way to start out the psalm is he cries out to God for his help and his praise of God. He says, "Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "You can do nothing apart from me." Same idea here. That is, there's no goodness in us apart from Christ. Nothing. We can learn good morals. We may be raised by moral parents in a moral society in the South that, you know, does nice things. And people always talk about how nice we are in the South, you know, because of the culture. And that's learned behavior, but that's not natural. That's why you go other places, it doesn't happen. It's not natural. It's learned behavior because we had so much Bible here. That's why they call it the Bible Belt. But that doesn't mean that you're really good. It just means you've learned how to do good and how to be kind and all that. And he's saying the same thing the Lord said. He said, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." In other words, if there's any good in me, even as Paul said in the New Testament, it's Christ. He's the only good in me. He says, "Oh," and I love this right here, "as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Now, this is the Lord answering David. This is so cool because David will start praising the Lord and the Holy Spirit will just speak through him and answer him. And this is where Jesus now just starts. He says, David says, you know, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." And then Jesus answers him here in verse 3, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they're my excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So he's saying, "David, I delight in you. Yes, I know that you have no goodness apart from me, but I delight in you." Isn't it amazing that although we have no goodness in and of ourselves, he delights in his saints? You know, if you know the Lord, you're a saint. You know, in our culture today, that's kind of used kind of almost like a joke, like, yeah, what are you, a saint? If you're a Christian, the answer is, well, yeah, I really am. Not because I'm good all the time, but that's just the classification I fall under, okay? And he says, "I find delight in my church." Tonight, you know, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. He finds delight in you. He finds delight in me. That's amazing to me that the Lord would delight in anything in us. But he says, "I do." He says, "All my delight is there." You know, again, it comes back to that whole thing about thinking we're the inheritance of the Lord. I mean, if I was God and I had an inheritance, I don't know that I'd want me. It's like, "Son, what would you like for your inheritance? You have all the universe. I'll take Mark." What? Have you lost your mind? No, I want all the believers. I love them. I love them. And it's hard to imagine that kind of love. And you know, it's again, the more you grow in the Lord, the more you begin to see the things that are really important in life. And you begin to see how things don't really matter, that it's people and it's God and it's relationships. And he's just expressing that here. My delight is in my church. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion and my inheritance and my cup. Look what he's saying. I don't care about the palace, the nice, you know, chariot and all the gold or whatever. He goes, my inheritance, if you want to talk to me about inheritance, it's the Lord. How great that is to realize that's the greatest treasure we can have. Jesus, because he's what satisfies. He's what fulfills. And he's saying, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. You're my cup. The thing that I want to drink, that I want to be a part of. I want to be with you. And he says, you maintain my lot. That is my inheritance and what you've given me. And I'll tell you, sometimes the intensity of the Spirit is stronger than others. But I remember as a baby Christian, you know, having the Spirit poured out, you know, being filled with the Spirit and all that was going on when I first gave my life to the Lord and realizing just how wonderful the Lord was. And I remember I would read these and go, I agree with that. You're really all I want. There's nothing else I need or want. You are everything. You're all in all. Now, as we go through darker times or drier times, we tend to kind of start reaching back out to the world to grab on to things again. You know, a chocolate sundae is not bad. You know, a milkshake, a donut, I'm a little down or whatever. And I get that, right? Nothing wrong in a donut. But the point is that the Lord is what really satisfies. He is the one that fulfills. And David is just expressing that, saying, you're my inheritance. I want you. And here's the king. The king of Israel, he has the inheritance of the palace and all the riches. He goes, you know what? That doesn't matter to me. He says, verse 6, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And the lions, remember when you had property back then, they'd mark out the territory just like we do today. And they'll put little markers up on your territory when you're doing your appraisal of your property or whatever. And back then what they would do is they would put stones up and stack these stones down the lines. And it would show your lines, what your inheritance is. This is your inheritance. If you had kids, you might break it up and I'm giving you this portion of land, you that portion of land. And you'd break the rocks up and line it up, so to speak. And so what he's saying is he's using that analogy they understood. And he says, my lines, as dad handed out the inheritance, they've fallen in pleasant places. I am thrilled with my inheritance because, Lord, you're my inheritance. It's you. And you know, when Jesus satisfies you as your inheritance, you're never going to have a falling out with your family should weirdness happen when it comes to inheritance. We're human. We can get weird about that. But when we really realize, Jesus, you're my inheritance, I mean, you've got a great inheritance waiting. If you feel like you get stiff down here, or you don't have your lines have fallen in pleasant places. And David's just acknowledging that he recognizes that what he has, even as the king of Israel, is nothing compared to what God has for him in the kingdom. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. So God speaks to him and he meditates in his heart about it. He says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And that is the place of strength, the right hand. He's at my place of strength, and I know he's going to be my strength. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Again, we as believers, we have hope. How much of the world around us right now has no hope? They don't have any hope. I mean, you know, what if our hope was in, you know, the politics of this world or the events of this world or the things of this world? Or if that's where our hope is, we're done, right? Our hope is in the Lord. And that's why we can rejoice. That's why we do rejoice, because that's where our hope is. And that's what David is saying is, you know what? My hope is in you. That's where my rest is for my flesh. He says, now this is again back and forth. Remember when you read the Psalms or any scripture, all of a sudden, prophetic things jump out. And now the New Testament reveals to us, this is prophetic of Jesus Christ right here. That's revealed in the New Testament. Notice what it says. This is Jesus speaking to the Father in his earthly body. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. That was the abode of the dead for the Jewish mindset. So you'd not leave me there, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, he resurrected 3 days later. His body never corrupted. And so what he's saying is, you're not going to leave my soul in death. You're going to resurrect me from the dead, and my body, even my very body, will not see corruption. There won't be enough time for it to corrupt. And so this, again, is attributed to Jesus speaking prophetically to the Father of his resurrection. He says, you will show me the path of life. I love this. In your presence is fullness of joy. You ever had fullness of joy? Now, joy always is kind of floating in the background for the Christian, right? Even in hard times, there's joy that's underlying and in there that keeps us hopeful and keeps us going, even in the worst of times. But he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I just try to, you know, we've experienced the Lord's presence to a degree here, but imagine in the kingdom, the fullness of joy. You know, I was thinking tonight before we started, you know, when you go to Israel, and if you do go to Israel with us, at the very end of the trip, we go to the place where the cross was. And less than 100 yards, I'm trying to guess about how far it is. I don't know that it's even 100 yards, less than that I would think. Maybe it is 100, it's hard to guess, is the tomb. And right there, when you're standing there and you're studying the Bible right there and the guide's sharing with you there in the garden about what happened, everything culminated in the entire universe in that 100-yard or 75-yard area, everything. All the sins of the world were paid for right there where you can see where the cross was. Then he resurrected, didn't see corruption. 3 days later, right in this one little spot, and I was thinking about what a just an amazing spot that is in all the universe. And then right down below it, it's the very top of the Temple Mount, basically. And you go down below it to the big flat area of the Temple Mount, which again, when Jesus comes back, will be lifted up and raised up. It'll be expanded and enlarged, but it's still the same Temple Mount. It's just going to be raised up. His throne will be there. He's going to have feasting there as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It says during that time and other feasts during the 1,000-year reign, we're literally going to be there with the Lord on the Temple Mount in his presence with fullness of joy, feasting, celebrating, rejoicing, and it's just going to be amazing. It's hard to even grasp what it's going to be like. And if that doesn't make you, when you begin to meditate on that, if that doesn't make you desire the kingdom, it's like, man, you're not alive. I mean, it's just amazing. He says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, I love this, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who invented pleasure? The Lord did. The world is bent on pleasure. Everything is based on pleasure, not just physical, although that's part of it. We are a pleasure-seeking society. It's an attempt really in the flesh to satisfy something. Now, it's a gift. God gives pleasures, you know, meals that taste good and the pleasures of life, you know, whatever it might be. He gives all these kind of pleasures that come, fun things or whatever. But again, this is just a shadow, the Bible says, of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Now, there's not some perverted view of what it's going to be like in heaven. Don't get me wrong on that. But if there are things down here that we enjoy that bring us pleasure, I mean, yeah, like hopping on the bike and riding to Nashville and getting some Hattie B's hot chicken. Okay, I just revealed some of my secrets to you. That's a pleasure to me. It's just wonderful, right? That's nothing. That's a little simple pleasure that God gives just because he says, I'm gonna make something taste good and I'll make riding fun and enjoy yourself. And we get to pray and sing and worship on the way there and back. It's beautiful, right? And so he says, I created all that. This is a shadow. Wait till you see what I've got in store for heaven. Just wait. You have no idea what kind of pleasures. Oh, I'm going to seek all the pleasures I can get down here. People throw their souls away for the pleasures down here when they have no idea if they'll trust God, the pleasures that await. And note this, pleasures forevermore. They never stop. God's glory, fulfillment of heart. Just all the, I mean, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And I love this because he says, speaking to the Lord at your right hand, where's Jesus seated? The right hand of the Father. He's saying in Jesus, pleasures are found forevermore. We get to enjoy some of his spirit and that pleasure now and the gifts he gives us in the flesh. But the pleasures forevermore in the kingdom of God. And I watch people so desperately trying to satisfy some need with all the different pleasures they seek. And everything down here, yeah, it may be fun for a while, but it always leads to darkness and death when it's used sinfully, if you will. So David says, no, it won't be that way. We step into the kingdom. Oh, It's going to be just celebrating and rejoicing. And I just think about being in heaven. There's nobody, nobody's nervous. Nobody's weird. Nobody's awkward. Nobody says, oh, I can't believe they came tonight to the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that issue we never really settled. So I'll kind of just walk over this way. No, Lord, I really don't want to talk to them. None of that's going to be there. Everybody's going to love each other. Everybody's going to be forgiven. It's going to be joy and rejoicing. Nobody's going to feel awkward. Nobody's not going to know what to say. Nobody's going to care if you don't know what to say. It's going to be about Jesus and pleasures and rejoicing and dancing and singing. And anyway, that's Psalm 16. What a great psalm. Psalm 17, another prayer of David. So now he goes from, that was a mishnah of David. This is a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence, and let your eyes look on the things that are upright. What he's saying is, Lord, a lot of people are accusing me of a lot of things that are false. A lot of people are attacking me. Lord, you vindicate me. You do that. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright, and you make it right. And you know what? If you trust in God, God will do that. God will vindicate. God will, he'll vindicate you and protect you in the midst of the attacks that come. And everything may not be straightened out until the kingdom, but as long as we're right with God, one day it will be. And so David is saying, you're the one, Lord, that protects me from these liars, these people that just say things that aren't true about me and just attack me, you know. And again, this has been going on in mankind for ages, you know. Attacks and lies and gossip and slander. It's not something new that we have to deal with. Sin nature of man. And so especially those that are in leadership, like David, he's the king of Israel. He's going to get a lot of slander, a lot of lies, a lot of attacks. And so David goes to God and says, defend me. You know, I remember somebody asked, you know, Pastor Chuck, he wouldn't, if all these rumors, you do these rumors that scatter about Pastor Chuck, just ridiculous things. I mean, I think about the early church, and they would meet in a room where they didn't have any statues or these kind of things, because they were honoring God. And all the other false gods, you know, they always had their statues and all this, and they would call them these love feasts. They'd come together and they'd all eat together, right? And they call it a love feast. And so the rumor spread the early church that they were having these, you know, giant, you know, just sexual things or whatever going on, because they called it a love feast, right? And they had to deal with that in the first century. I think about Chuck, when God poured out his spirit and the whole thing with Calvary Chapel started, there were all kinds of rumors about the hippies, you know, naked up in trees and all. Now, before they were saved, I could believe probably some of those stories, but they were talking about it happening at church and all. It was nonsense. It was just the attack of the enemy. And somebody would say, Chuck, why don't you, you know, defend this more? Why don't you make announcements, put things out there, whatever? He said, if I defended myself every time we were attacked, he said, my full ministry would be the defense of Chuck Smith. He said, you'd never teach the word. Nobody could ever, it'd just be defending the ministry. He said, so I'll let God do that. And there's great wisdom in that, but that's hard, isn't it? When you're being attacked and lied about, it doesn't mean you don't say, hey, that's not true, but wow, I think it's great maturity and great restraint, you know, and so David here is saying, you're the one, you're my vindicator, Lord. You're the one that's going to keep me from these deceitful lips. Verse 3, you've tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. So he's basically made him meditate about, you know, David, where are you? How are you living? Look at yourself. He said, you've tried me and you found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. The destroyer is another name for Satan in Scripture. So what David is saying is, by the Bible, if you want to put it in modern day language, by the Bible, you've kept me from the paths of Satan. Knowing your word, you've kept me away. And then he says, now look, uphold my steps in your paths, right? I don't want to go down the paths of the enemy. Now let me walk in your paths and uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Now again, that may seem odd to us until you go to Israel and you see the trails that they have in Israel. I mean, you go to certain places in Israel, and you, especially if you go between, and we don't do that drive anymore. I don't know why they don't do that drive. Maybe it's not as safe right now. I don't know. Maybe it takes too long. But we used to drive from Jericho up the Jericho Road up to Jerusalem. Now they go around, I guess maybe the interstates are better or something, and you do it quicker. I liked it better. Matter of fact, I may ask him this year, can we just go up the Jericho Road, the old Jericho Road, the ancient road where, you know, the road to Jericho, we talk about the Good Samaritan and all that. And then when you drive up that road, you see all these cliffs and the pathways, they're skinny. They're skinny little pathways like this, and they just drop off. That's how they travel. They walk back and forth on those paths. And so if you got the sandals on and you're walking back and forth on the path and there's some loose rock or gravel, one wrong step. So you'll read oftentimes in the Psalms especially, Lord, don't let my feet slip. broaden my path, O Lord, right? And he uses the true analogy that they would know because they lived it and they could see it. And so now we have the understanding, all right, I get it. What he's saying is keep us from places where we can fall, where we can stumble, where it may be treacherous. You know, don't let my footsteps slip. I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Again, that picture of power is right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. I love it. If you trust in the Lord, he'll protect you from those that rise up against you. Keep me as the apple of your eye. You know, the apple of your eye, that sensitive part of your eye, the pupil area, you know, there's a built-in mechanism there, you know, where somebody gets near it, well, you just jump, right? It's like that crazy little test you have to take where they sit down, we're going to blast a little bit of air in your eye. Don't you hate that? You know, we blast some air in your eyes, you know, both at one time, you know. So you understand that, especially when you know it's coming, it's even harder. But you know, you flinch when you see that. It's something that is so precious because it's your eyesight and it's tender. God has built into our very system a natural protection of it. It's something that's to be protected as a precious thing. And now he's using that analogy, Lord, keep me even as the apple of your eye. Let it be so sensitive, your protection of me, watching over me, that if anybody tried to do anything against me, if something was to happen for me, you would just naturally react to protect me, not let it happen. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me. Again, that old picture of the mother protecting the little ones under the wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And of course, David always had those that were trying to kill him. They've closed up their fat hearts, with their mouths they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, as a young lion lurking in the secret places. You get that picture of that tiger, you know, kind of digging over. They get down, they do their shoulders, you know, and they down there and you watch them on National Geographic. You're ready to pounce on whatever they're going to pounce on, you know. That's the whole picture, because that's what the wicked are like with me. They crouch around me and they just get down low. They get ready. They're looking for any moment they can just pounce, you know, and take me out. He says, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. Now, this is beautiful for us because in Scripture, the sword represents the word of God. David, again, speaking of God's power and God fighting, but there's kind of a little double meaning here going on. Deliver me from the life of the wicked with your sword. This is where we're delivered from the life of the wicked, knowing the word of God. Living the word of God, meditating the word of God, trusting the word of God. This is what delivers us, the sword of God from the enemy. It says, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion, note that, in this life, okay, deliver me from them. My portion is in heaven, he was saying earlier. He said, but in this life, that's their portion. But for me, he says, the belly you fill with hidden treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest for the possession of their babes. So inheritance even for those that come after their kids, the grandkids. As for me, I love this. This is beautiful. Look at this. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Here it is. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He says, when I wake up, when I die, and I get to heaven and I awake like the Lord, because we're going to be like him, the Bible says. He says, then I'll be satisfied. I'm not going to be satisfied till then. Yeah, we're content. And we're satisfied with the Lord in our life. There's a level of satisfaction we can get. But true and pure satisfaction is not going to come until we awake in the likeness of the Lord. And so he says, that's when I'll be satisfied. And so Psalm 17, a great prayer of David, just crying out to the Lord. Now, as we get into Psalm 18, David is now in a situation in one of these times, I don't know which one, where Saul was about to kill David. There were multiple times that Saul was about to kill David. In my mind, I picture this one as the one where David's running around the mountain and Saul's on the other side. I don't know for sure it's that one or not, but again, David here says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so David would have these battles and go back and write a song. Isn't that something? Like, we almost got killed today. You know, it's like, oh, man, I can, just amazing. I can't believe we're alive. And everybody's panting and we got away or whatever. I got to write a song. Hand me my journal. You know, what? Yeah, I got to write a song right now. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving my life. Deliver me from Saul or whatever. I don't know. You know, I just think, wow, what a gift. Can you imagine having a gift where you just write a song whenever God did something great in your life? I think that's amazing. So here he goes. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So again, you're the one that delivered me. You're my rock. You protected me. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield. And again, that battle protection shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Remember, horns in scripture represented power and strength. It came from the animals, the oxen, the bull, the rhino, you know, they had the horns or whatever. And so it's this picture of strength in scripture when you read about a horn. It's not talking about, you know, something you blow like the ram's horn. He's saying, you're my shield and you're my strength of salvation and you're my stronghold. Again, a stronghold was a place where nobody could get at you. Right, that's the place you run back into, you know, and you see these wild animal shows again, and the wild animal's chasing the little thing or whatever, and it runs back in the rocks, and they're trying to get in, they can't get in there. It's his stronghold. It's keeping the enemy out. He says, that's what you are for me. You're the rock I run into. You're the rock that I hide in. Jesus, my rock, my stronghold. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. And the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. You know, even the most brave warrior has fear. There's nothing wrong in that. That's natural. It's what you do in that fear. He ran to God. He said, the sorrows of Sheol, remember the place of death, surround me. Surrounded me. I thought I was going to die. This is it. I'm really going to die. I'm done. Right? The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. That is not the temple in Jerusalem, because that temple didn't even exist yet. He's saying, he heard me from his temple in heaven. And my cry came before him, even to his ears. And so now David begins to, if you will, wax eloquent in this poetic demonstration of God coming to rescue him. And the way this was in David's heart and David's mind is, as David's crying out to God, he says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. That is, God was mad because they were trying to kill me and God's my defender. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and he came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. Now that's, again, beautiful pictures, but again, the Lord does actually ride upon the cherub on his throne. Cherubs are angels, right? Cherubim. You have cherubim, seraphim. Different angels, we know some of the different qualifications are you know, we don't know them all as far as how it's broken down. But the Bible talks about the Lord's on his throne, and around the throne are these cherubim all underneath it. He's got these cherubim that are under all the four corners. They literally are there moving, you know, as the throne moves there under the Lord. And they have a wheel within a wheel, the Bible says. So they have this big, like, this wheel on them, right? And so it looks like, that's when you see pictures of the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the mercy seat of the Lord. It's really giving a picture of the Lord's throne, and the wheels represent the angels around his throne with the wheels connected to them as their cherub, and he rides on the cherub on his throne. Again, you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see this in the vision. Ezekiel sees that. He goes, you know, he came and the cherub were underneath, and Revelation talks about the angels there and the lightning and thunder going back and forth between them and the wheel within the wheel. And I find it interesting. Again, I think there's going to be a lot of demonic deception in the last days, you know, it's going to be taking place. And I believe that for, you know, God's going to be allowing, I think, the demonic realm to deceive mankind and all this. And I even think that maybe some of this UFO stuff, probably a lot of it is, you know, a drone or, you know, whatever, military or stuff, we don't know. Some of it, I believe, and I think some of it is honestly legitimate, but I think it's demonic. Do you remember seeing the one now, the big one they've released, and the government, and they all talk about it, and they show this thing flying, no sound, and it's just moving and rotating, and all of a sudden it just kind of takes off, and they can't keep up with it. Maybe you saw that or whatever. The government released it, and all the UFO enthusiasts are all excited because now they've got their proof that they really exist or whatever. When you go, if you haven't seen that, you ought to watch it. It's really amazing. It is truly verified. It's something we have no idea. It was totally quiet. Its propulsion system is totally something that we don't have the technology to do, and certainly as the leaders of the world, we don't think any other nation would have that. And so, but when you watch the video of this thing, as it turns, you know what it looks like? A wheel. And I was reading his explanation, the guy, the pilot, that said I couldn't catch the thing, but he said, this was so bizarre. It looked like it had a couple of legs hanging under it. And I'm going, oh my goodness. I believe it's a cherub. And remember, a third of the angels were thrown out of heaven. I believe that Satan is going to do, the Bible says in the last days, we'll look at this Sunday, he's going to do lying signs and wonders, and they're legitimate. God's going to allow him to display legitimate power. The world, since they don't believe in the Bible, to believe God's word, the church will be gone at that point. They're going to freak out and believe it. You may see more and more UFOs, if you will, and I believe it's the demonic realm. And I've noticed, they always say they're shaped like a cigar or like a Tic Tac. It's a wheel. If you look at the pictures of the ones that could be possibly legitimate, and a lot of them I think are fake, it might very well be the cherub that has the connected to them, the wheel. They literally have connected to their body a wheel within a wheel. And so it's a saucer. They have a saucer connected to the side of their body. Is that bizarre or what? Now, I don't know why I got off on all that. I just find it interesting because in his imagery here, he talks about, I rode on the cherub, and I started thinking about the cherubs and the wheel within the wheel, and they flew and all that, and that popped in my brain. I think there's going to be a lot of deception in the last days that go with that. But there were the cherub that didn't fall, the ones that are under the Lord carrying. So he uses this imagery there in verse 10. He says, he flew upon the wings of the wind. And of course, they have the wings of the angels. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And again, this is where he's just using this, you know, artistic, praising of God and describing the power of God, his thunder. His voice is said in Scripture to sound like thunder. He uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. Again, this whole picture, remember when he split the Red Sea, you could see the channels of the sea. You know, he just blew it back with his nostrils, the Bible said, and split the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go across. And David, using that imagery, he said the foundations of the world were uncovered. That is the base of the ocean. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. You know, it's like, how could God split the, you know, Red Sea? He just kind of a little, that's it. That's it. I mean, to us, it's amazing. It's nothing to him. It's nothing. You know, his power, his glory. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. You ever feel that way? We have to call on God. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. You know, it's one thing if you're strong and you can fight. It's another thing when you're weak and the enemy attacks. He says, in the day of my calamity, and I wasn't ready. I was weakened. I was on the run. Saul was chasing me down. The army was on Saul's side. He says, in that day, you protected me, God. You know, God is the protector. Notice, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Now, David's not claiming that he's like sin-free and totally pure. He's saying he had his heart right with God. He wasn't living in sin. He's walking with God. So God rewarded him for that. He said, for I've kept the ways of the Lord and I've not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me and I did not put away his statutes from me. That is his guidelines. I was also blameless before him and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Look at this great description of God. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. That is, God will deal with us how he has to. You're merciful, God will show you mercy. You're pure, he'll deal with you impurity. You're gentle, he'll deal with you in gentleness. But you think you're going to be smarty pants, right? And you're going to get away with something, you're going to be devious, and you're going to do this or do that, whatever. He says, then God will be devious with you. You can't out-devious, and you can't be, not that God would sin, but you can't trick God. You know, God's ahead of you on that. So God deals with, and each of us in this room tonight, God deals with us how he needs to in order to get a hold of us. I mean, even our own kids, we deal with all our kids differently, don't we? We know how to deal with that one, we know how to deal with that one, and that one, and that one. And so he says he knows how to deal with his kids, and he knows how to deal with those that are devious that maybe aren't his kids, or if his kids are being devious, to correct them. God will deal wisely with them. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Beautiful. For by you, I can run against a troop. So I can fight a whole troop with you, God. By my God, I can leap over a wall. You know, God gives me the strength to do things I couldn't normally do. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all who trust in him. Don't you love it? God's way is perfect. Everything God says is right. It's always right. We're the ones wrong if there's a problem, never God. And I love this. His word's proven. There's no need to doubt it. It's been proven for thousands of years. You can stand on it. You know, when something's proven, you rest in it. You know it's true. He says, that's the word of the Lord. It is proven. It is shown to be true. And he's a shield to everybody that trusts him. Anybody that puts their trust, he'll wrap that shield around them and protect them. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Look at this. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. All through the scripture, the Bible talks about righteous war. Sometimes people say, is there really a righteous war? Can a Christian really ever fight in war? The answer is yes and yes. And the bronze in scripture is used as the medal of judgment. So what David is saying is, you not only trained me to be a warrior to protect my nation, but you'll use me to judge the wicked. You've made me a bow of bronze to carry out your judgment against those that are in rebellion around you. And we see that God raises up armies and God raises people up to bring his judgment. David says, you've done that with me. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. And look at this, right after talking about how God made him a man of war, used him as a bow of bronze, he said, I love this. Look at the balance here. Your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that great? If God has to be a man of war, he'll be a man of war. But if he just has to be gentle, he'll be gentle. And he says, it's your gentleness that has made me great. Here's that whole theme of the path again. You enlarged my path under me. See, now it makes more sense. So my feet did not slip. I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Nor did I turn back till they were destroyed. I've wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Again, for you have armed me with strength for battle. You made me a warrior. You made me the one that's the warrior I am and the ability to defeat the enemy. It shows, again, God, again, battle's just a reality. With the fallen angels and sin nature, there's going to be war and there's going to be battle. There's no other way to deal with it but in the spirit and the physical realm with battle. Has to happen. And he says, Lord, you've done that for me. You've subdued under me those who rose against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies. They would get their enemies, and when they defeated their commanders, they'd make them lay down. They'd put their foot on their neck. And when you put your foot on their neck, it represented you've been defeated. You've been conquered. And you'll see that in the scriptures as well. Even Joshua, when he goes in, he has like these five kings they capture at one time hiding in a cave. He says, bring them all out so we can put our feet on their necks. And they all come out, make them lay down, and all his commanders. And not only does Joshua do it, but he says, I want all my commanders to do it because I want you to know God's given you the victory as well. This wasn't my victory, it was our victory, and God gives you strength. Put your feet on their necks. God has given us the victory of those that are opposing God. So I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Again, because some people cry out to the Lord, but they're not sincere. They only cry out to God when they need him, right? And they don't mean it. He says, these that I defeated, they actually cried out to you, Lord, but it wasn't real. So you still let me defeat them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind, and I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me the head of the nations. And really, he says, Israel, the number one nation in the world at that time, you've made me the head of Israel. A people I've not known shall serve me. You know, other nations, as soon as they hear me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and they come frightened from their hideouts. Oh, it's the mighty King David. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So Psalm 18, a great psalm of just God's protection of David and warfare. Psalm 19 It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I love this one. Again, we all know this one. What a great psalm. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament that is around, you know, the heavens around that, all three heavens, if you will, around the earth and the stars and above, show his handiwork. What a powerful verse. How true this is. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, if you just stop and look at the heavens, I mean, how can you not see the glory of God? The beauty of God, the clouds, the sun, the moon at night, the stars that are amazing. I mean, we could have a whole time. We just talked about the creation of the universe. We're not going to do that for time's sake tonight. But it's amazing. Even scientists say today that the positioning of the earth is in the best possible location to see as many stars as possible in our universe. I mean, it just, what an amazing coincidence, chance. He says, you'd have to be blind not to see the hand of God in all this. The heavens declare the glory of God. They shout of the glory. You read Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 says that God, by creation itself, makes himself known. Again, even the person in the farthest jungle of Africa or wherever, they know of God. They may not know the name Jesus because they don't know his name, but they know there's a God. And he says, I have revealed it. And now he goes on to talk about how the whole earth knows. Day unto day utters speech. That is, every day we see God's glory in his creation, in the animals, in people, in life, in the way things operate on this planet. Day unto day, it's crying out, going, God made this. There's a creator here. He says, night unto night reveals knowledge. Again, you look at the stars. You look at the constellations. You look at just the way that everything works. He says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Again, showing that worldwide voice of God, day unto day, night unto night, that there's a God. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he set a tabernacle for the sun, like a home there, a living, a place where the sun, he's using this picture as poetic language again, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You see him rising in the morning and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. He's going to just run that race over the sky every day. Its rising is from one end of the heaven. Its circuit is to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So all of the sun covers all of the earth, and everyone is without excuse, in other words. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So you want to see a soul converted? It's the law of the Lord that's going to do it. The testimony of the Lord, that is who he is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, that is the guidelines of how to conduct ourselves, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I just love how David exalts God's word and just, again, beautiful. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Again, how important is God's word to us? If someone offered you all the gold in the world, if you'd never read your Bible again, how many of us would pause for just a moment and go, I mean, I've got quite a bit memorized. David says, no. He says, your word is greater than all the riches of the earth. There is nothing that could pull me away. Moreover, by them, that is your words, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, note this, family of God, there is great reward. In keeping God's word, there's great reward. I think there's going to be some amazing surprises when the Lord comes back. I don't think we realize how being faithful right now to him, being faithful to his word, making a stand when other people aren't, I don't think we realize how rewarded we're going to be and what he has waiting for us in the kingdom. None of us are going to regret any stands we've made, any you know, commitment to him, any commitment to his word. We're going to be so thankful, and we're all going to probably wish we did a lot more in the sense of honoring God and his word. It's going to be amazing. And to be there and think, wow, here's all these great saints throughout the history, and you know, look at all the faithfulness of all of them. And then, you know, for me, I go, man, this is like, you know, why couldn't I have been more faithful, Lord? Why couldn't I have? And it's not about works, you know, not like, why couldn't I have done more for the Lord? It's more of just, why couldn't I have lived for you more? Why couldn't you have been more of my thoughts and more of my focus? Why didn't I pray more for boldness? Why didn't I ask for your help more? Why didn't I focus more on all these things? And I'm not saying we're going to live in heaven with regret, but I think it's interesting that, you know, I don't think we understand the reward that's going to be there. He says, you keep my word. There's great reward. And we can't even imagine what that's going to be like yet. He says, who can understand his errors or cleanse, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, even the things I don't know that I'm doing wrong. You know, there are some things we can do that we don't even know the word about, and maybe we're doing, we don't even realize we're doing wrong in it. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That is me just thinking that God's going to do something I want him to do, and he's not going to. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I love it. What I say, what I meditate on, Lord, you can hear, everybody can hear what I say, but the meditation of my heart, God, only you can see. Let it be pleasing to you. Psalm 20, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. What a great exhortation that is. That's a blessing. This is more of a pronouncing of a blessing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Amen, I would say to that. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you, and may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Again, this is a psalm of just, again, he's blessing. He's speaking blessings over the reader. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all of your purpose. Everything God's called you to do, let him fulfill it through your life. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill your petitions. Everything you lay out before him, may he do it. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We would say today some trust in tanks and, you know, F-35s, you know, whatever. Some trust in that. He says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. His point is, it doesn't matter how strong your military is. If you don't trust in God, eventually one day it will all collapse. Because even if you have zero military and you trust in God, God will give you the victory. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And then finally, Psalm 21, and we did it. We hadn't done it yet, but I think we're going to make it. So we'll be ready to go for communion next week. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Have your underlined. It's not joy in my strength. No, I'll have joy rather in your strength. It's you. You're the one that's going to give me that strength, and that's where my joy comes from. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you've not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. So let it soak in. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Again, David thought he was going to die, you know. And sometimes it was in battle. Sometimes we see that David had some type of physical ailment. And back then, you know, they didn't have a lot of the medications we do. So it's like, Lord, you just have to heal me or I'm going to die. And so God would heal him and says, you've done that. You know, you've not withheld these things from me. He asked for life and you gave it to him. And again, this is really more in context of just this eternal life. He says, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you've placed upon him. Now, you made me the king. You gave me this. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. There's that whole picture of his presence again, where the joy is and the fullness of joy in him. Now we see gladness in his presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your right hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. Again, your place of strength. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make your arrows on your string toward their faces. Now, why did I point that out? Because, again, the Lord always talks about his judgment face to face. He said, I'm not going to just kind of, you know, send out some angel to deal with it. I'm not just going to like pronounce it and not show up. He said, on judgment day, you, Mark, will stand before me. Now, I won't face his judgment because I'm forgiven through the cross. But every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, saved and unsaved. The saved will just be there and we'll get our reward. The unsaved, to their face. Why didn't you believe? Well, and I don't, you know, who, all kinds of excuses. Who knows what's going to happen? And so God's not going to, it's going to be, there's no escape. People think they're going to get away. They don't have to deal, face God. No, we're all going to face God one day. There is no escape. And he says, God will deal with all of us to our face. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. And we made it all the way through 21. Praise the Lord. I encourage you, spend time in the Psalms. Now, of course, we're doing it on Wednesday night. But when you read the Psalms, you're literally reading praise to God. You're just exalting the Lord. The praises are coming from you up to the throne, and that builds you up in the things of God. It builds you up in the Lord, and God can minister to you. In whatever your situation is tonight, you'll find every answer in the Psalms. You'll be strengthened if you're depressed. If somebody's after you trying to get you, you'll see that God's going to be your protection and your vindication. If you have sorrow of heart because of something that's happened, maybe some sad thing in your life, God will lift your spirit and strengthen you in it. And he does it through the Psalms. It's just an amazing place. Learn how to graze in the right part of the field, and you're going to be a much happier Christian. God's word deals with every area. And where we're grazing right now, in this portion of the Lord's field, where his flock is gathered, this is the field of praise. And so we've been in the field of praise now for a while. We're going to be in the field of praise for longer. Praise should always be there. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that when God has us in a certain place and whatever you need, if you need to praise God, you need to be encouraged, go to the field, graze in the Psalms. If you need wisdom, start grazing in Proverbs. You know, if you just need to know God's love, the Lord's love for you, then start grazing in the book of John, right? So learn your word, learn where to go, learn how to be strengthened, and we'll jump into Psalm 22 next week. We probably won't cover much more than Psalm 22 next week. Matter of fact, that is all we'll cover. It's kind of a longer psalm, and we'll leave time for communion. I don't think we'll get any farther than it. An amazing, amazing psalm. Again, I know you're probably familiar with it if you've known the Lord for any length of time, but it's very prophetic and literally speaks the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And speaks of the cross, which really wasn't even something that was invented. They weren't even using crosses for many, 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 many years down the road. So a beautiful prophetic psalm in Psalm 22. But let's just pray now as we end tonight that God will just let the praises that we pronounce sink deep into our heart. And then here's the cool thing. We sang praises, we spoke praises, and now we're going to go out singing more praises. Isn't that great? Just the Psalms, just a time of praise. So let's thank God for it. Lord, David said, I'll rejoice in the congregation of the people. Lord, we're rejoicing in your congregation tonight. We sang praises to you. Now we got to speak and hear and lift praises up to you and exalt you, Lord, through reading of the Psalms. And Lord, I thank you for how you've ministered to all of us. Through your word tonight, I pray, God, that you would just teach us, Lord, to run to the Psalms for whatever we need in those times of despair or desperation or rejoicing or whatever, Lord, and just to hear your heart and the emotion being poured out, Lord, that you've written down by your Spirit on your pages of Scripture, that we can cry out to heaven and just rejoice and let it soak in. And I pray tonight, Lord, even as David said, may the Lord bless you and all these things. God, let your blessings fall upon your flock tonight. God, they could have been anywhere. Could have stayed home and watched a ball game, watched a movie, could have just lounged around, whatever. And Lord, not condemning anyone that's not here, that's not the point. But those that are here tonight, they chose to hear your word. They chose to soak you in. Lord, bless them for it. May you pour out your Spirit in power. Fresh rain from heaven right now upon your saints. Lord, fill them, anoint them, bless them. Let them find gladness and fullness of joy in your presence. And I pray that even now, as we sing this last song, fill this room with the tangible presence, your tangible presence, as we now go from words of praise to songs in word of praise. Bless your name, Lord. We love you. You're worthy of everything and more than we could ever give you. And we thank you for who you are, and now we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.